Our first reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Our second reading comes from Mark chapter 7. Jesus called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand this. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And when Jesus had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about this parable. And Jesus said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters his mouth, not his heart, and it enters his heart, not his stomach, since it enters his mouth and enters not his heart, but his stomach, and goes out to the latrine." Thus he declared all foods clean. And Jesus said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and these defile a person." So, our questions for tonight are going to be questions 13 through 16, and these are these questions that I have on the sides of the pew that are the ones that Martin Luther prepared for all Christians to read, to prepare themselves to go to communion. And in fact, these are some of the questions that I asked two confirmants today, and they, passed. And so we're eager to have them join our fellowship when they're confirmed. And so question number 13 goes like this: "Do you believe then that the true body and blood of Jesus are in the sacrament?" And the question is, or the answer is, yes, I believe it. "What convinces you to believe this?" And this one is our question for tonight. What convinces you to believe this? The word of Christ: "Take, eat, this is my body. Drink of it, all of you, this is my blood." And so the next question is, what should we do when we eat his body and drink his blood, and in this way receive his pledge? Luther writes, "We should remember and proclaim his death and the shedding of his blood as he taught us. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Finally, why should we remember and proclaim Christ's death? He gives three reasons. First, so we may learn to believe that no creature, no other person could die and make satisfaction for our sins. Only Christ, true man and true God, could do that. Second, so we may learn to be horrified by our sins and to regard them as very serious. Third, so that we may find joy and comfort in Christ alone, and through him, faith in him, be saved. And so my focus for tonight is on this question 14. What convinces you that the true body and true blood of Christ are in the sacrament? And the simple answer is the words of Jesus, the words of Christ. Jesus encounters some of his strongest confusion from those who follow him right here, though, in the middle of the Gospel of Mark. The other time that he encounters this kind of confusion is when he says, right, eat my flesh, drink my blood, and you will have eternal life. And it says, they grumbled amongst themselves, and many of his followers, many of his disciples, turned and left him. But this is the other point of major confusion that Jesus causes, and it's here in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus says, hear me, all of you, understand, there's nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, meaning through his mouth, but the things that come out of a person defile him. And then Jesus walks away. And right after that, right, it basically confirms to us in the text there that no one understood what he said. No one understood this sentence that he said. No one. Not even his disciples. And of course, they don't. Sometimes they get it, sometimes they don't. Sometimes he says a parable and people are just like, oh, okay, cool. But this one, we hear that no one gets it. And so the disciples make sure that later they're in a house, no one else is around. And they're like, okay, now we can ask Jesus what he meant by this strange sentence. There's nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. Jesus clarifies for him, for the disciples, that Jesus meant eating certain foods and certain drinks, and that those things can't defile you. And so, of course, that means eating pork, eating bacon, eating shellfish, mixing milk and meat, all those things that you've heard of in the kosher dietary laws. Jesus says, sorry, but I know you guys love that, but you don't have to do it anymore. That doesn't defile a person. And the reason why he says it doesn't defile a person to eat certain foods, drink certain things, is because it bypasses the heart of the eater or the drinker. When you eat, it just goes down your throat, goes into your stomach, and then, as Jesus says, goes out to the latrine. It does not go into your heart. Instead, Jesus says, it's what comes out of a person that defiles him, that defiles his or her sins are things that come out of a person. Not even just his or her wicked actions, Jesus mentions, but also his or her wicked thoughts, his or her motivations, his or her words, all of these things defile a person, Jesus says. And so in the day-to-day lives that we live, I don't think any of us do listen to, read, or hear much that doesn't go right into our hearts. And it's what makes it so difficult to preach this text, to talk about it with other people, is, yeah, Jesus says nothing that goes into a person can defile them, but here we are living in a world where everything we see, everything we hear, everything we see, we hear, goes into our hearts, and it can cause trouble. Advertisements, we remember them for decades. Jingles, commercials, etc. Especially the ones on the radio. Those are the most annoying. A pastor colleague of mine, Each time we're at circuit, we pray for his 9-year-old son because he has been having nightmares about something that he clicked on accident on YouTube like 8 months ago. And he has dreams about it every night, and they torment him. It's all in his heart, and I hope it's not forever. Food might not defile your heart food does not defile your heart because it goes through the stomach instead. But lots of stuff can hurt your heart and hurt your soul and hurt your mind or just get stuck there. And so if you're like many Christians, maybe you've sought out what you can do to clean out your heart. For Jesus says, blessed are the cleansed, the purified, the cleaned of hearts. Maybe you've tried in the past and you failed in this quest. Or maybe you're looking for what you can do right now to clean out your heart or your grandchild's heart or your son or your daughter's heart, your wife's, your own. Maybe you yourself have cursed memories. Maybe you have childhood trauma. Maybe you have experiences that haunt you, that poison your thoughts, that have hurt your mind's eye and are stuck in your mind's eye as you struggle to sleep. And, of course, your dreams as well. Well, Jesus draws you out of that inner torment to what is outside of you. And he does this with his word, also with his word attached to water, and also with his word attached to bread and wine. He uses these things outside of ourselves that we either hear with our ears, see with our eyes, feel on our skin, or taste on our tongue. He uses these things to draw us out of ourselves. And this looks like maybe doubting what you think or feel. Maybe you doubt all sorts of stuff because of your emotions or a feeling in your gut. But it is impossible to doubt a splash of water on your face. It is impossible to doubt the taste on your tongue. The word of Christ is the ultimate good that can enter your heart. And the word takes root in the soil of your heart, and it grows. Jesus says it creates faith. And as that plant matures, it begins to give off seeds. And those seeds come out of your mouth. And as you share these seeds of the word of Christ with those around you, the word, the seeds take plant in the soil of other hearts. You pray. The climax of a Christian divine service is the celebration of the sacrament of the altar. Jesus' words of promise, Jesus' words of authority, his commands, they're all joined to simple bread and wine. And because it is the climax of worship, it is also the climax and beginning and end of a Christian's week. Therefore, the sacrament of the altar is also the climax, the beginning, the end of the Christian's life. It's why sacramental churches, such as Roman Catholics, Lutherans, Anglicans, have so much preparation surrounding the Lord's Supper, regardless of confirmation status or not. When one is a child or an adult or someone who does not yet believe, we pray that the Word of God will enter his or her heart by the Holy Spirit working in God's Word. And what we're praying for is that that Word will plant a seed in their heart, and that they will grow to desire Christ's body and blood for the forgiveness of their sins. When one is prepared and confirmed to receive communion, he or she, his or herself, before receiving this communion, they study Christ's words. They examine their sins. They are assisted by pastor, as I did today, in exploring, what do I believe? What do I believe? Am I ready to approach Christ's table in faithful expectation of Christ's forgiveness? And so when one is away from church, no matter who they are, if they are a Christian, they long for this forgiveness, for this life, and for this salvation. And when one is preparing for death, they too, like faithful Simeon in the temple, holding Christ, desire to receive Christ in the sacrament as they are drawn peacefully into communion with their Lord through the passageway of death. Reason and philosophy are wonderful things, and using these gifts from God, lots of suffering has been reduced in the world. But when reason leads you away from believing Christ's body and blood being offered here at our table, I pray this brings you to realize that reason is not where your trust must lay. And when philosophy leads you to come up with a confusing explanation for how Christ's body and blood are here at this table, it sounds like it's time to remove your trust in philosophy as an ultimate end. Because at the end of the day, by faith, when we are asked, how is Christ's body and blood offered in this supper for the forgiveness of our sins, the Christian simply responds, I don't know. I don't know how it happens. But Christ said it, so I believe it. It's a mystery. Why do you love your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister? Why do you love your child? I don't know. I can't give you an explanation right off the bat, right? Why is your best friend your best friend? I can't tell you exactly why. I just know that I love him. I love her. And that love, that trust, that faith is an end in itself. You may never know this side of Christ's return, why you love the people you love, and that's the fun, that's the beauty, that's the mystery. We all know, or we all will never know, how Christ's body and blood are present in bread and wine at this table, and those limits keep us in childlike faith. It demands faith, trust, and that's the fun. That's the beauty. That's the mystery. We simply hear Jesus' words and we trust them. We trust his words. And his words are these: this is my body, this is my blood, given for you for the forgiveness of your sins. In his name and for his sake, amen.